and shall take the highest praise. Let all earth join heaven in exalting the name which is above all other names. Let's bow the knee in humble adoration, for at his name every knee must bow. Glory now, for all honor and blessing and power belongs to you, belongs to you. For all honor and blessing and power belongs to you, belongs to you, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living. Jesus shall take the highest praise. Let all earth join heaven in exalting the name which is above all other names. Let's bow in humble adoration, for at his name every knee must bow. Let every tongue confess Christ, God's only Son. Sovereign Lord, we give you glory now. For all honor and blessing and power belongs to you, belongs to you. All honor and blessing and power belongs to you.
Not sleeping on us. He didn't forget about us. He is God above all. Amen.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was raised, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Thank you. could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no rival. You have no equal. Yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is.
With me,
holy name, Father. You are great. You are an awesome God. The name above all names. The word in the beginning, and you are there at the end. Lord Jesus, we give you all the praise. There is nothing on earth that we can do that is greater than you. You are above all and over all in every facet of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can you move them back, please? Good morning, church, once again. We are in Acts chapter 11, and I'm going to be reading from verses 18 to 30. And the reason I'm going to start the homily at verses 18 and ending at 30 is simply because the first part of Acts 11 is Peter testifying about what happened in Acts chapter 10. So in effect, it is a rehashing and a retelling and a testimonial of such. Teenagers, you can go. Like I said, it breaks my heart every week. So this retelling and this rehashing is found in the first part of Acts chapter 11. And for time's purposes, we are going to read verses 18 to 30. But as has been my custom, which hasn't been custom for the last two or three sermons, I want to give you just a quick recap of last week's sermon. And the reason I'm doing it this week specifically is because Acts 10 and Acts 11, of course, are very closely linked to this mini-narrative in the meta-narrative, the big story of the book of Acts. And so last week in Acts chapter 10, it was notable because it's about two characters that make up my name and surname, Peter, the apostle, and Cornelius, the Roman centurion. And God gives both of them a vision about the same thing, but from different perspectives. For Peter, God is wanting to show him the practice and the implications of the new covenant. And so God gives him a vision of this white sheet being held by something or some beings on each corner, being let down, and on this white sheet, the white sheet serves as some type of plate, are numerous creatures that some of these creatures, by Old Testament law and standards, would not be consumable. In other words, you can't kill and eat. It goes against Levitical law. Some of it goes against ceremonial law. And some of it just goes against civil law. There's some crossover there. But Peter, in his Old Testament influenced mind, thinks he is doing the righteous thing. And God is trying to show him at this point, there's not much difference between Peter and Paul. At this point, Peter and Saul, as he's introduced earlier. Because Saul was someone who was kicking against the goads, which was a saying to say, you are resisting the change that God is wanting to bring with the misunderstanding and the thinking that you are doing the right thing. So Saul was under the impression that if he persecutes these Jewish believers that believe that Jesus is the Messiah, they weren't called Christians yet, they were followers of the way. And Saul believed as a righteous Pharisee that if he persecutes these Jews who believe in the Messiah Jesus, he is doing the right thing. Jesus, of course, by revelation, appears to him and changes Saul's trajectory. Praise the Lord, that's happened to many of us. We were on a trajectory straight past the gates of hell. If we were left to our own devices, as the Pet Shop Boys sing, then we would end up in a Christless eternity. But God intervenes. He Some of us, we receive some type of revelation, a dream, a vision. Most of us have been to a church, or you've been to Sunday school, or you came to youth group, and your mind was sanctified, your soul was curated by the morality and the influence of God, and your spirit was eventually quickened by the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. You were born again, you were saved. And so God does that for Saul. But in Acts chapter 10, Peter is confronted with the same phenomenon now in a quite different sphere, because he's already a Christian, but God makes the point to say, listen here, you're still stuck in the Old Testament. And God tells him, based on this vision, eat, kill, and eat. If you're vegetarian, that verse right there, I feel sorry for you. And then Peter protests to God, because he says, but Lord, the Old Testament says I can't. And God says, listen here, don't you proclaim something impure, which I have now declared pure. And this isn't just about eating. This is to illustrate to Peter that the Gentiles are just a term for non-Jews, are also able to receive Christ as Savior. And they are also able to receive the Holy Spirit in power. And they are also able to go out in mission and proclaim the word of God. And so there's a shift that happens in Peter's life. Simultaneously to what's happening to Peter, Cornelius on the other side, who's a Roman centurion, he's not a Jew. And this is kind of working in the reverse. But he worships Jehovah. And so he understands, quite frankly, that I'm not a Jew, and he doesn't become a proselyte Jew. He doesn't convert to Judaism, but he does convert to Yahwism. In other words, from the Jews, I've learned that Jehovah is the creator God, and he must be worshipped alone. And so he worships, he prays to, and he puts his trust in Yahweh. But he doesn't meet the full requirements of being a Jew. And then this man, this Gentile, this non-proselyte worshiper of Yahweh, receives a vision to say, call Peter. And the reason that he gets this vision to call Peter is because you can only give, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, what you have received. The rest of the Jewish leadership sitting, of the church leadership, who are all Jews, sitting in Jerusalem, have not received this revelation yet. And so the Spirit cannot send James, it cannot send Philip, it can't send Nathaniel, it can't send any of the others sitting there so that they can speak into this issue. And the Spirit, knowing that he has revealed to Peter this new move of God, says, right, you send some men for Peter, because he will share with you the gospel and you and your household will be saved. And that's what happened. And so there were 3 points I shared with you last week. Don't stop searching. In the same type of mini sphere of your own life, you might be saved, but some of you are stuck in the past. Can I get an amen? Some churches are stuck in the past. Our glory days were 50 years behind us now. And we're still referencing it. And there's nothing wrong with remembering what the Lord has done. But there is something greater than that, and that's living in what the Lord is doing. So never stop searching, never stop asking, never stop knocking, because God is a present God, and God is a dynamic God. The second thing which relates to that, of course, that we shared, is that God is creating new covenants. In other words, and I'm not talking about a third testament, there's the Old Testament and the New Testament, those things are set, but your life is dynamic. And what you have to respond to today by the power of God's word might revolutionize the way you think about stuff. I speak to pastors all the time about how they've developed in ministry. And I can tell you, when you come out of seminary, Ashley, you're going to think you know everything. I mean, when you finish seminary, that's what I mean. But even when you finish seminary, you don't finish ministry, and you certainly don't finish life. It's like the people who got married just like now, you know. And now is like 10 years ago. Because after that you realize there's so much more to learn about marriage and about your spouse. And so you're constantly understanding, I'm making a covenant with today with a view that tomorrow, not that my entire world is going to be turned upside down. Jesus will still be Lord. The truth is still the truth. The gospel is still the gospel. But there are going to be new and fresh ways that I'll have to apply it. And sometimes we are the old wine skins that God wants to pour in new wine and you just can't handle it. So don't stop searching, don't stop asking, don't stop knocking, and understand that there are new covenants with time that you need to make every single day with Christ being the center and God being sovereign. And then, of course, don't ever stop being benevolent. All of this happens to Cornelius simply because he prays to God and he also is benevolent to the poor, the two P's of Christian New Testament piety. And if you don't have that, And trust me, it is an oversight that can happen to anybody. And you got to constantly be self-critiquing, self-evaluating, self-questioning as to where am I on this particular spiritual grid. Now, having said all of that, thanks the Lord, it's only 20 past. Let's get to Acts chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 18 to 30. All right? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so when they heard this, this is the testimony that the Gentiles had heard the word, and received the Holy Spirit. They praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life, because the assumption was God won't do that. Verse 19 continues. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. The revival hit Antioch. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So he goes to investigate, but he also evangelizes. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And then so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. They led them to the Lord, and then they discipled them for a year. The disciples there were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, he was well counted, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Thank you, Lord, for your public reading of your word. May it go far in changing us into the image of Jesus. Amen. So, I've got 3 points to you, divided into 3 sub-points. I've got 9 points for you. Let's go. Point number one, straight from verse 18, which says this. When they heard this, which is the testimony that God is now saving and blessing Gentiles with the Holy Spirit, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. I got good news for my first point. First point is this, it's okay to make mistakes. Good news. That's the good news of the gospel. You can look to your neighbor, you don't have to do it, but you know, like Carlisle says, we like to do these as preachers. You can say to your neighbor, it's okay to make a mistake. I'm afraid to say it to Jodine because she said, yeah, I'm married one. Hence, it's okay to make a mistake. And so the idea here is that if you do make a mistake, it is not the end of the world. The grace of God covers you. The truth of God propels you forward. And the hand of God will sustain you through all the mistakes that you make. But you must rest in Christ Jesus. Because what you have here is you've got a council in Jerusalem. You've got people who love Jesus, but their mind has not yet been transformed to the degree that they can be completely useful in new world missions. That's the biggest threat that any person going to a foreign land to missionize faces. Because not only, you might know the gospel from A to Z, but when you get to Papua New Guinea, the first thing that you got to do is not to start preaching. You might have to learn the language first. You might have to build some relationships. You might have to find out that there's certain words that you cannot use that you've been used to using when you were back in South Africa. And so there's a transformation of the mind that's got to take place that might not have taken place quite yet for them. But they've got good hearts. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, but the mind is quite not transformed yet. And this is a fluid situation. This is a dynamic situation. Things that we take for granted now had not been established yet then. So be gracious to the council in Jerusalem. And so, like so many Christians and so many leadership teams within the church, both in parachurch organizations and in local congregations, they are faced with something new. And you know, something new always scares us. We never retreat to newness. We always retreat to where we've been. Do you know that? It's one of the markers of humanity. Nancy, nice to see you. Welcome back from Kuwait. It is always the human condition that when faced with newness and we need to choose more often than not, we're going to be called back to the pots of Egypt instead of the freedom in Palestine. We always want to go back. And we always think that the past is better, not in the present, because the present might not be that great either, but the future. And so when they heard this testimony, credit to this leadership team, what do they say? They don't resist any further. They resisted because they haven't yet been in the presence of revelation. And now that testimony that speaks to that revelation has been presented. Listen to their response. They praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." This facility over here that I'm speaking about, we could do a complete 3-week series on just this alone. Because there was trust, there was unity, and there was a connection to God that made them understand God is doing a new thing, and they didn't resist. Great markers for Christian leadership. I would recommend Richard Blackaby's book called Spiritual Leadership to further educate yourself on some of these principles. But having said that, let me give you what the American columnist Doug Larson says. He works on a particular English saying and alters it slightly to bring across a greater truth. To err is human. It's okay to make mistakes. To admit it is superhuman. Have you ever tried to convince someone that there's error in their thinking or their ways and they defend it to the last drop of blood? They won't even admit that there's the possibility that I see some wives looking at husbands. Oh, sorry, I got that wrong. I saw some husbands looking at wives. But you see, to err is human. It's okay to make mistakes. Do not persist in them. And the first level that Doug Larson speaks about here, he's saying, recognize we are all imperfect. We're all going to make mistakes. But open yourself up to the possibility that you might be wrong. Now, I'm not talking about being wrong about who Jesus is, the veracity of the gospel, the nature of the church, the nature of God, his ontology, and the essence of his being and so forth. But I'm talking about a lot of the stuff that we get into, and a lot of the stuff that we fight over. First of all, just approach it with some humility and maybe you can salvage that relationship. Does it really matter whether we buy whole wheat bread or white bread? Is that really something to go to bed not talking over? That doesn't happen to us. I'm just using it as an example. Just in case you're trying to make conclusions here. But people have issues with that type of thing. You know? And we get very upset over stuff. Right? Who controls the remote control? How you put the toilet roll on? How you squeeze the toothpaste? All and that's just in general. Let's not even talk theology. I mean, the Anglicans can't talk to the Methodists, but they come from the same spiritual milieu. You know, the Baptists can't talk to the Pentecostals, but we're all evangelical. And so forth and so forth and so forth. Can we have some humility when entering into the debate? To make mistakes is human, it's okay, but to admit it, man, that's supernatural. That's superhuman. And can we just respect one another a little, and instead of demonizing each other, maybe you've got something to contribute to my sense of God and my spirituality that I'm lacking or that I'm missing. Doesn't mean you'll convince me completely, but it simply means that we enter into this engagement knowing that I could be mistaken, not you. The second level that Glover Teixeira says is this. To err is human, but to persist in the mistake is ugly. Not only does he say it's sinful, he says that the very perception of it by others and the very appearance of it is ugly. If you persist in mistake and look in the mirror, you're going to see ugly. And it's not just talking about your aesthetic or your makeup skills. What it's talking about is that you will not admit that you could possibly be wrong. And you will not admit that I'm continuing in this mistaken way. This council did not persist in their mistake. They recognized that once it was presented to them by revelation and testimony to that revelation, and based on the character and the leadership of Peter, they said, well, if this is what God is doing, the rest of the New Testament is now future history. You and I sit here today because of that event. At some point, we had Leon Isaacson, a member of this church, late husband, my goodness, of Eldoret, our pianist. Oh, here you are. One of the smartest men I ever met. And he was a Messianic Jew. He was ethnically Jewish, but he worshipped Jesus. And most churches these days don't even have the pleasure of having someone like that in the congregations today. Messianic Jews are less than 0.1% of the world population of Christianity. But that is today because of this. Had this Jewish Christian council says, you know what, I'm not convinced by your testimony, Peter. No. Christianity probably would just be the 14th tribe of Israel. You can ask me what the 13th was later. Third level of it's okay to make a mistake. The first one, of course, is yes, we realize that it is human, but admit it. Glover Teixeira says it is human, yes, but don't persist in it. And then the third one, which is by Hubert Humphrey, another columnist, he says this, to err is human, but to blame someone else is politics. You know, shift the post, pass the buck. All right? And so take responsibility, in other words. When you realize that you've made a mistake, and that's what this Jewish council did, they realized upon the testimony and they say, guys, we were wrong. Now, they don't say it in here, but by admitting, by saying praise God, a new era has begun. The gates of the kingdom of God has been thrown open wide, even beyond the Jewish synagogue doors. They're admitting that they were wrong. And they are taking responsibility. They blamed no one else. Absolutely no one. I'm getting the sense, please forgive me, this is the slight charismatic in me. I'm getting the sense that many of you need breakthrough, not only admitting that you might have made a mistake. And again, I'm not joking, I'm quite serious here. You can't tell me you made a mistake when you got married. Too late. Don't come to me, Pastor, your sermon was excellent. I think I made a mistake marrying so-and-so. Can you please facilitate the divorce? No. That's not what I'm talking about. But many of you need victory over the fact that you have made a mistake, but it's too painful to admit. And so you rather ignore it. And this is similar to when a parent tells a young kid, do not touch that hot burning plate on the stove, glowing red. And you think, you know what, I need to experience this myself, and there you go. And you know that your mom told you, don't touch it, and you touched it, and now you've got burn blisters all over your hand. And you're walking with your hand behind your back or in your pocket, and your mom asks you, what's going on? Oh, no, nothing. Because you're too proud to admit that you were wrong. You're too scared to admit that you did exactly the opposite of what was told, and therefore the consequences of it. And so you won't admit it. You'll suffer through the pain. You'll hold on to your inflated ego, but you won't admit I was wrong. Some of you need deliverance from that today. I'm going to pray for you at the end if the Spirit is talking to you and if you've got courage. By the way, response is where Spirit ministry and character collide. And what you get is a godly response of repentance. I hope you've got the courage for it as well. So it's okay to make mistakes. The second one is easy. It's even better to fix the mistake. Point number one. It's okay to make a mistake. God can fix it through revelation and testimony to truth. But number two, it's even better to fix the mistake. So here we got, you must admit it, do not persist in it, and do not pass the buck. But the fourth phase is the second point, which is fix the mistake. It's okay, we're human, to err is human. But then let's jump to, let's fix the mistake. Sometimes this means we have to fix the person. That's where the gospel comes in. But a lot of the time, it's not about fixing the person. Let's just fix the mistake. I want to read verse 22. It reads as follows. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Now, all of this, before it gets to Antioch, it's happening in Cyprus, and Asia Minor, and in Cyrene as well. Cyprus is the same island that it was back then. The geography hasn't changed. The name and the place still match. The same with Cyrene. Cyrene is still in northern Libya on the African coast, and it's still called that, although some people have a different name for it today, depending on which tribe, which people group you belong to. But there had been a large Jewish community there, from about 300 BC already. So when news of Jesus, the Messiah, got to them, some of them were excited and some of them persecuted the Christian missionaries who got there. And that's kind of rung true for wherever this goes. But very quickly, it's going to jump from Jewish phenomenon into Gentile experience of Jesus. So because of that, I want to give you an anatomy of fixing a mistake. I'm going to break this down for you. The first thing is, as I've read in verses 22 to 24, which is the Antioch aspect, and Cyprus and Cyrene followed a similar route, except that in Antioch, it more verbosely jumps into the Gentile world. And the first principle is this, from verses 22 to 24, based on it, better to fix the mistake. Exposure and context are key. I'm so glad that Yeshua is going to Germany, is going to broaden his horizons. I can't say that to Cliffy and Patty. I think you've been to every territory in the world. They are in travel and tourism, and they are very well traveled. But it does broaden your horizons to see different perspectives, different ways of living life. And I'm not talking about morality or immorality, just different. These are neutral. And you must expose yourself. Put yourself in different contexts. Expose yourself to different cultures. Understand that the way I'm doing it now is not the way it always has to be done. And you'll see things work that is different from how you've always been doing it. Look at verse 24. It says here that he was a good man. This is Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord because of his visit there. And that's also what he viewed. But I want you to see the anatomy of a man or the characteristics of a man who can appreciate exposure and a new context. The first thing is, he's a good man. And this good man is defined right after that in the same sentence. Number one, he was full of the Holy Spirit and he was full of faith. But before he got to Antioch, he wasn't fully exposed. You and I are not fully exposed. If we were, we would know all things. And so God exposes us by sovereign grace and his sovereign will. And your exposure over here will not be the same as their exposure over here. But you need to be exposed and open. But then you also need to be full of the Holy Spirit. Now I want to blast a myth out of the water here. On Thursday morning, I had the huge privilege of hosting the R8 breakfast at the Paro Golf Club. And we had about 70 people, Christian leaders from all over the city in attendance. We even invited the Anglican Archbishop, who was very kind to respond and said, His Grace will not be making it to your event. And I said, His Grace is cool, don't worry. We'll send a report. Thank you. And this is the same point. This was the kernel of my address to those who were there on Thursday morning. And we tend to believe when it comes to racial relationship and even, unfortunately, South Africa, race is related to poverty. And so we tend to think that if I just have Jesus, if I just have the Holy Spirit, everything socially will come right. No. What tends to happen is if I get Jesus, I sanctify the social order without necessarily changing it in Jesus' name. Does that make sense? In other words, everything stays the same except for my personal piety, and I see it as God's sovereign will. I don't become a change agent. And so that has largely played almost every phase of history of the Christian church. And it happens here. You've got people who are full of the Holy Spirit, but they still needed divine revelation. They still needed investigation, and they still needed application of the revelation. And this is Barnabas. He's a good man that lacks exposure, which means he lacks revelation. He lacks going to places and seeing what God is doing. So he makes up his mind, and it usually ends up at the wrong place. But here he is representing the 12, the Jerusalem Council, and he comes to Antioch and he sees what God is doing. This is a man who's good morally, he's full of the Holy Spirit, and he's now being exposed, and he's also full of faith. Now, I need you to notice what it says. He's not full of the faith. He's full of faith. Full of the faith is Bible study. He understands the doctrine. He's got the creeds memorized. Some scriptures are lodged in his head. But you could know all of those things and not live by faith. And I'm telling you that just like the Jerusalem Council, they, even though they had walked with Jesus, still needed to live by faith. And the moment you're only living by the faith and not faith, there's going to be a problem. And so, here's Barnabas, this good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. Exposure and context is key. It's okay to make a mistake. Better to fix the mistake. Expose yourself. Submit to the filling of the Holy Spirit. And exercise the amount of faith that you have now. And then number three, we're almost done. It is best to be fully invested in the mistake. Verse 25 and verse 26. Verse 25 and verse 26 read as follows, if I can find it. Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That's a major revelation in Scripture right there. And if you understand the flow of Acts, which is why I went through pains to tell you what we said last week, this can revolutionize your life and should revolutionize every local church. In other words, they were called people of the way, followers of the way. And at this point, they are called Christians. And you know why they're called Christians, little Christ people who follow the Christ? Is because of the testimony that Jesus had jumped from a Jewish sect into anybody else that wanted to accept him. And it wasn't in Jerusalem, it was in Antioch. And guess what Antioch means? Antioch means resisting, anti, means resisting a given state or condition. And when I say that point number three is it's best to be fully invested in the mistake, I mean when people proclaim your very presence a mistake. The way we fix it is to turn that narrative around and say, you are not a mistake. And God loves you. And others might, like the Jewish religion at the time, said, you Gentiles, you cannot partake in the blessedness of God. Maybe it's just a sense that the devil has placed in your heart or your mind, and he says, listen, because of what you've done terrible things. I was chatting to someone in the week, and I told him about some of my ministerial experiences of the past, from sexual depravity to gang violence, seen it all, well, maybe not all, but seen the ugly side, the underbelly of the life, of the city's life. And I'm telling you, no matter what you've done, or who you are for what you've done, if you submit to Jesus Christ, he's saying there's room at the table for you. What you've done is a mistake. You are not the mistake. Some kids who are adopted struggle with that. And I understand it. I get it. Why did my parents not want me? Or why did they give me up? And you know, all these questions swirl around the head. I want to proclaim to you, you are not a mistake. It is God's providence that has placed you in the context and in the family that you are in today. And so we admit our mistakes because it's okay to make mistakes now and again, and we don't persist in it. But the way to fix it is to be fully invested in the mistake. Barnabas does three things in verses 25 and 26. Number one, he commits resources to it. He goes to, he spends time and money in staying there for a year. And then thirdly, he gets the right personnel. He goes to call the one man who comes from a Pharisaical background to prove that these people, according to traditional Jews, are mistakes or not. Let me fetch the guy that persecuted Jews because he didn't want Jews to follow Jesus. And even if you are a Christian Jew, the pervading thinking was, we can't have Gentiles worship Jesus. He gets that guy to come and tell people, you're not a mistake. And so I want to tell you, just like in Antioch, because this is your Antioch today, resist the given state or condition that the world wants to thrust upon you. Even religious people like to thrust things on you. You will never come right. Ever heard that one? You know, you're such a failure. You're always messing up. Now that might be true, but it's not very prophetic, is it? And it's not very hopeful. And the position of faith, the Antiochian position is, even if it is true, I am going to resist it. And in the name of Jesus, I'm going to proclaim hope and freedom and deliverance over you. We're not denying that we've made mistakes. Some of you have even persisted in it. Some of you have made sexual errors and you think and you feel so bad about it. And I want to tell you, I know it persists. And I know you've tried, you've cried out to the Lord. You said, stop, Lord. Stop me, Lord. I don't want this anymore. Some of you might even be at the point of saying, maybe it's best if I just kill myself. Early church father Origen was so perplexed by his own lust, he cut off his appendage. It still didn't work because he couldn't cut his brain out without killing himself. And I want to tell you, and eventually he found freedom in Christ. After many years of submitting to God in that area, sometimes it takes years, but you persist in pursuing freedom. freedom and deliverance in Christ. If I've prayed for you before, I'll pray for you again. If you've struggled with it today, struggle with it in the power of Jesus tomorrow. But we proclaim hope. And we proclaim an Antiochian resistance to the state of mistake in your life. Again, you are not a mistake. You are a blessed child of God. Now, if you don't know Jesus, I can't really help you there. You need to come to know Jesus. You need to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Won't you please forgive me? I acknowledge you as sovereign Son of God, only one who is able to save me. Please save me. If you've never prayed that prayer and made that commitment to God, come and see me after the service. I'd love to pray for you. Love to lead you to the cross. Close your eyes and bow your head. As we close, thank you for your forbearance. And thank you, worship team, for giving me extra time today. Some of you need to be set free today. You've persisted in the mistake. I'd like to pray for you. Very quickly. Well, maybe not that quickly. But if that's you, you can stand right where you are. And I'd like to commit you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not be shy. I really sense that God is moving and doing something this morning. There's more that need to be standing. Don't resist. We resist the fact that people call us mistakes. And that we'll never come right. Don't resist what the Holy Spirit is doing. You're getting the order all wrong. We've asked people to close their eyes. You're not the center of attention. Don't worry. You are able to admit that some of you are in bondage to activities that are just not healthy. Today is your Antiochian moment. Today is your resisting the mistake moment. Some of you are afraid of repenting because of what it might mean. That you won't be able to see certain people anymore. God is saying, that's okay. I'm enough for you. You can get deliverance too this morning as well. Let me pray for you. Father, we bless you and we thank you for your word, which is power. And we thank you, dear Lord, Father, that even though we make mistakes, we are not the mistakes. That we, dear Lord, Father, can, upon submission to your sovereign Son, Jesus Christ, not only be born again, but be set free, dear Lord. And so, dear Lord, Father, just as a general prayer over this ministry and over all churches in the Western Cape, I pray, dear Lord, Father, that the spirit of racism and lack of benevolence, we break it in Jesus' name. I pray, dear Lord, Father, for the lack of effective leadership that is characterized by good Christian morality, by being filled with the Holy Spirit and exercising and living in faith. We repent of not doing those things in Jesus' name. We repent, dear Lord, Father, of judging others for not being good enough, for being mistakes. And we proclaim positivity and grace in their lives. Do the work in Jesus' name. And then for those who are standing, Father, you are the great mind reader. You know it all. You know exactly why they are standing. And so, dear Lord, I pray for Holy Spirit deliverance. I pray for chains being broken, for fetters being shattered, for long-held prisons that have been operating in their lives. Jesus, you are the key. Unlock that door and allow them to walk out. I pray right now, dear Lord, Father, that every sin that they've committed that brings shame and traps them so that they cannot move forward, they lack exposure because of it, we proclaim an end to that curse in Jesus' name. And we pray, dear Lord, Father, that you receive the glory for every act of freedom that you do today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Those who are standing, please be seated. Amen. If any would like to come and see me after the service, I get pulled in 100 different ways on a Sunday morning. You pull me away. This is more important. You need me to chat.